for this week. I want you to turn here to John chapter number 8. In verse number 36, you've got the paper there for our memory verse for this week, John 8 and verse 36. So I was reading a book today, and what did I give you? Oh, you know what? You are right. I didn't change the memory verse on your paper. I changed it on mine. Why didn't I change it on yours? You see mine? You see it here? It's John 8 and verse number 36 is our memory verse. Well, let's turn to John chapter number 8. We're going to read a few verses here. And I heard someone today in a book that I was reading, not a Christian book, but they quoted the Bible. And they quoted this verse, and they quoted it wrong, like most Christians quote it wrong. And a lot of people don't catch it when they do it wrong. But I want you to see John chapter number 8 and verse number, well, let's start in verse number 30. And we'll start reading there. And he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And I want you to notice he's speaking to believers here, not unbelievers, but he's speaking to those that believed on him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most people put the word set you free in there. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that's the memory verse for next week. Actually, we'll just stop there. I have some more verses we could read, but we'll just stop there. Let's read it together. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Most of you could probably quote that right now. That's a pretty easy one. I'd encourage you to memorize that whole section that I just read. Can I move this now, Jeff? All right. Make sure it's off before I move it, because that makes some fun sounds. All right. I want to, our lesson, and I think I did everything except the memory verse on there. Everything's up to date except the memory verse. Let me double check. I've got one in front of me. I should keep an eye on it to make sure. Sometimes I get distracted when I'm doing this and don't realize I goofed up. A Christian desires. We're talking about Matthew chapter number 6. We look at the Sermon on the Mount, taking the high road to the mountaintop. And this is, by the way, the Sermon on the Mount is how a Christian ought to live. What is a Christian? A Christian is more than a believer. And you may be a believer and not be a Christian. Christian means Christ-like, an imitator of Jesus Christ. This is a message that Jesus gave his disciples of what a Christian ought to look like. We've talked about a Christian's law, a Christian's desires, and that's where or a Christian's spirit, a Christian's law, a Christian's desire. And I want you to mention, I got kind of sidetracked in my studying this week at the beginning and the end of the lesson, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, where Christianity begins. Christianity begins not when you get saved, but when you're you no longer see your Christian faith as a duty, but you see it as a desire. You have a desire, not a duty. It becomes a delight, not a set of demands. It becomes a relationship, not a religious ritual. It you know what attentive you come for, and you're attentive and not just in attendance. You understand what communion is, and it's not an ingrained conviction. You have oneness with Christ, not obedience to a religious system. That's true Christianity. It's fellowship, not an association with a faithful few. It's honoring God, and not just a habit of living for Him. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. And when we are living a Christian life, we get to do things instead of have to do things. There's a statement I think I put in there. The difference between a believer and a Christian is a Christian gets to do right. And someone that is a believer, but they're not really a Christian follower of Christ, they have to do right. Well, you have to do that because I'm a Christian. No, I get to do it because I'm a Christian. Christ makes us free. And I thought, boy, this is good. I was going to write this out, but I didn't have time. But I'm just going to read it. I wanted to write it because you might look at it again later and think about it a little bit. When I read it, it's just kind of blah, 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 blah. Whatever the preacher said, amen. There's no blank here to fill in, but let me read it despite that. Christ makes us free. We're not exchanging one taskmaster for another. He's an altogether different kind of Lord. It's like from going to a harsh, abusive father to a gentle, loving father. It's from a harsh taskmaster, that's the devil, to a friend that walks beside us and bears our burdens. It's nothing, nothing in this sin-filled world compares to the fellowship that we share with our comforter, the paraclete, our peace, the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father. Those that do not know Jesus only see Bible Christianities as a series of thou shalt nots. They declare their freedom, and they proudly proclaim, as Psalm 2 says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Many have been assimilated to Christian culture by birth or by outreach ministry. Well, you ought to get that. Our young people ought to get that. Our teenagers that are here ought to get that. Many have been assimilated into Christian culture by birth or by a so-called outreach ministry. They've said a prayer, but they don't know what true Christianity is all about. They've never traveled down the road of brokenness that leads to repentance. The true nature of a person is seen when they are in a position to choose their own direction. That's when their character is shown. Would to God that we had more men and ladies like, or more Christians like Moses, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Samuel and Daniel and Peter and Paul and John and James and Timothy, and the list could go on. We see countless numbers of believers who have followed the doctrine of Balaam. By the way, you ought to know what that is. That's the most popular doctrine amongst Christians today. And I see it everywhere I look. The doctrine of Balaam. They assimilating to the carnality while boldly proclaiming they have liberty in Christ. That's not Christianity. But that's the doctrine of Balaam that's so popular today. Well, bless God, you old fuddy-duddies. You see, when we see Christianity as a set of do's and don'ts, we have a totally different aspect. When we walk with God, those do's and don'ts become just ingrained in us. They just become a part of us. And we're not doing them because we have to. We're doing them because we get to. Jesus has made us free, not set us free. By the way, the difference is when you set someone free, and all the modern Bible versions say He set us free. That's why the world likes those better than the old King James Version. When you set something free, you just release it and it can go do its own thing. A lot of Christians like that. Bless God, I'm set free. I can do whatever I want to. But when He makes us free, He has a life plan for us. And He gives us the ability. That's what grace is. God gives us the ability to live the way we're supposed to live. And He's made us free. We're not doing our own thing. We're doing His thing, if you want to speak like groovy people do. I say the hippies all say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. It's funny, they're all doing their own thing, but they're all doing the same thing. They're all following the devil. Today we want to say, well, Buster, I don't want to follow any rules. Well, don't follow any rules. Follow Jesus instead. And He'll make you a holy person. He'll make you cause you to know the joy of the Lord and the blessing of living in Him. But we're talking about Christians' desires. And sometimes I feel like we're talking to Christians, well, we have a desire to serve. Yeah, whatever. We have a desire to pray. Yeah, I'll pray if I am. Yeah, whatever. And we have a desire to fast and to seek God. And we have a desire. This is where we're at tonight in verse number 19 through 23 of Matthew 6, a desire to invest. Let's read the verses. Lay not up for yourselves. By the way, that's it right there. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness. That last sentence in verse number 23 attracted my attention, and I want to spend a whole nother week or two on that one statement. But I'm going to give you some things at the end tonight. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, let's go back and look at this whole section. First of all, the desire. Now we're talking about the desire to invest. Where are our investments? We have two investment opportunities in verse number 19 through 20. And only one of them offers eternal dividends. The two investment opportunities are, first of all, in verse number 19. Treasures on what? What's the blank? What goes in that blank? On earth. Treasures on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And we understand what that means. Let me just say a couple of things here, and I'm going to get all the way to the end here to make sure I don't shortchange myself there. God's not against money and investments. You understand that? God's not against money. God's not against earthly investments. Now, some people draw that false conclusion from that. It's not the money. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 10 says, it's not the money, but the what? The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not having money that's evil. It's the love of that money that is the root of all evil. And this is important to remember. I've heard a number of messages preached on this, and we can certainly turn to many places in Scripture to show this. And it's important during this silly campaign era. You know, it seems like it used to be not too long ago, but when an election was coming up, for the few months before that, you hear nonstop political stuff, and then it was over with. But now it just never ends. It's just nonstop. But a lot of talk about socialism today. God is a capitalist, not a socialist. That's very easy. Anybody who casually reads the Bible knows that. Look at some of the parables that Jesus gave. There's no room for socialism in the Bible. But I digress. I don't want to get started in that. But God's not against money. And God's for us investing, using our money wisely. But the question is, it's a matter of priorities. An example, we call him the rich young ruler. That's a funny name. That's even a funny title to have. What do you do for a living? I'm a rich young ruler. That's my job. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, if you keep the whole law, and if you're going to inherit eternal life, you're going to have to keep the whole law. He is guilty in the least is guilty of all. And he's looking for a way to redeem himself. And he's just pointing out the fact that he can't save himself. And he said, Jesus said, okay, well, he said, I've kept the whole law. He said, okay, let's go back to the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Well, I've done that. Just honor your parents. Well, I've done that. And like a lot of folks, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, whatever. I'm a good guy. He said, well, I tell you what you do. You go sell everything that you have and then come back to me and talk to me. then you'll have eternal life if you sell everything you have. Now, is he saying that before you go to heaven, you got to be a pauper? You got to get rid of all your riches? I've heard people say that before. That has nothing to do with what he's pointing out, the fact that he's trusting in something above God. He's trusting in his own works, in his own wealth, in his own riches to get him together. It's a matter of priorities. It's not a matter of how much money we have or how much money we wish we had or how much money we think we have or how much money we think we don't have. But it's a matter of priority. What is important to us? In reality, everything that I have, including my money, including my health, including my mind, that ain't much, including my possessions, everything belongs to God. And I'm just borrowing it for a while to get by on this earth. And we can lay up treasures on earth, or we can lay up treasures in verse number 20, where? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not upon earth, but in heaven. And we're not in heaven yet. We're sending them ahead. And let me ask you something. How do we invest in heaven? I'm going to ask a question. I do have candy up here, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to save that for the kids. How do we invest? Now you're not going to answer. So Matthew and Miles, oh man, I'm not going to answer the question if I don't get candy for it. One of the kids, I shook their hands and I go up there to say hi to the kids. And they said, she gave me a hug. I said, you're expecting something. I mean, just somebody that doesn't always shake my hand, but she gave me a hug tonight. I said, you're expecting some candy, aren't you? Yeah. I don't have any. But I've got a breath mint. Some people eat them like candy, but you might be offended if I don't have one of those after I get done preaching. So, okay, man, to that one. What can we do to... Yeah, it was Clara. Diane's looking at me like... she's just looking at me. I could see the wonder in her eyes. What's that? But what can we do to invest in heaven? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Tell me something. Soul winning? Man, that's not supposed to be the first thing you mentioned. How else can we lay up treasures in heaven? Do the offering. Giving to missions or our tithe or offering. Our tithe is actually commanded. Giving above that is an offering and soul winning. Anything else? What else can we do to lay up treasures in heaven? Praying for others. Amen. That's good. There's a whole list. If you think about it, what we do to lay up treasures in heaven. It's not, what I'm wanting you to do is realize it's not just giving in the offering basket. And if we're talking about giving, it's more giving ourselves than it is the giving of our finances. Giving our talents, our abilities, our life. And that's the martyr's crown. Giving of our life. What else can we do? What else can we do to lay up treasures in heaven? Think about it a little bit. Being faithful. That lays up treasures in heaven. God honors faithfulness. In fact, I found out God honors faithfulness on this earth as well as in eternity. What else can we do to lay up treasures in heaven? Think about this for a little bit. The wheels are turning. Amen. Denying yourself, dying to yourself, putting Jesus first in your life. I'm looking for my list here. I jotted down a couple of things. Growing spiritually. Spiritual growth. That goes along with that. Or discipling others. Not only soul winning, but encouraging others to follow the Lord. Living for Christ in His body. What is His body? The church. Serving God in your church. Just serving Christ. When our focus is on the things of this world, I find this, we don't worry about the things that this world's concerned about. We don't worry about the sicknesses and all the things. And our goal is not the things in this earth, but the things in heaven. We're more concerned about the next life. Don't worry over the things that the world's worried about. One who's living, and I've noticed this, especially even when I try to emphasize this in our missions conference, when we think of missions, one who's living for heaven lives in reckless abandonment for self. They say, well, that's just not... it's normal for somebody who's living for Christ to be willing to give their life for God, to serve Him with everything, and to put others, to put the ministry that God's called you to above everything else. As our anniversary year, and I share that with a number of people, the church's anniversary and our anniversary, and folks say, well, I think almost every week somebody asks, how long have you been at the church here? I say, 30 years. Now, how could you stay in Amboy for 30 years? I ought to have my head examined is what I ought to do. How could you do that? Well, that's where God called me, and I'm willing to do whatever He wants. I was willing to give my life to live in a grass hut in Africa, if that's what God wanted me to do. I abandoned myself a long time ago, and every day that's a rededication. Someone say, well, how can you let your children live in a third world country? Because that's where God wants them. In fact, I feel safer with them on the other side of the world in a third world country than if they live down the street from me. And trust me, they're safer over there than when they're going to be in my house. But no, I'm just kidding. It's a reckless, and the world will say, well, that's foolish. Why are you wasting your life? It's not wasting your life. That's serving God. That's building up, laying up treasures in heaven. And then reclaiming your investments. We're talking about reclaiming our investments, living. Some folks who live off their... And by the way, we're going to reclaim our investments at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Some folks are laying up treasures here in this earth because they're going to live off their retirement. And how many people do you know that built up a nice retirement plan and never lived to see any of it? That happens quite often, actually. I can think of a number of people in family, in our community, where they live for their retirement. I find it best to use my resources during my lifetime. I want to give all I have today. What happens to the money I have left behind? Well, there won't be any of that to worry about. But what happens to people that accumulated all this wealth? What happens to that money when they leave? It's given to somebody. And some of the most liberal institutions today, where they're talking about humanitarian needs, universities, National Public Radio, some of the buildings that are landmarks in our country, were given by God-fearing, God-honoring people. Their money from their lifetime is used to support some of the most wicked, ungodly things in our culture today. I think of a number of examples, but I'm not going to get into that. And I'm going to say this, the best institutions go bad. The best Bible colleges go bad. Jesus instituted the local church, not a college. Jesus instituted the local church, not a broadcasting network. Not even a national park, but he instituted a local church. And I don't know if you realize how unusual this is. In fact, to my knowledge, it only happens in local churches. A church goes bad, and like our church, there is a time where they, I'm going to research refocus the paper, the history paper, hopefully before our anniversary time of our church, and look at the spiritual aspect of our church. There was a time when our church didn't preach the gospel. There's a time when our church was what we would call a liberal church. And it's unusual enough for a church to come back to be what they used to be. But a education system, I don't know if it ever happens. A country, unless a national revival takes place, it doesn't happen. It just keeps gradually getting worse. What's going to happen to our treasure when we're gone? Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Let me just read one verse from there. A couple of verses. I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun because I should leave it to another man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And that whole section, I'm not going to have time to go there and look at that, but that's a verse worth looking at and memorizing. My treasures, secondly, in verse number 21, have my heart. My treasures have my heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver, not an obligated giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Others see my heart by my spirit. If you're around me very long, you'll know that I love my wife. I love my children. I love my church. I love my Lord. And it's sad that sometimes you're around somebody for a long time and you never catch on to what they like in life. You also find out that some of my hobbies, and the more you understand some people, the more you understand what they like. And how long does it take for others to see where my heart is? What do you talk about when you're just rattling on? Is my heart in the weather? Is my heart in sports? Or is my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, in my family, serving God and doing God's work? I was talking to somebody today who's all worried about what's going on in our world today, and I said, I'm not much worried about that. My greatest concern is sharing Jesus before it all ends, because there's people all around me that are lost and dying and going to hell. Well, my greatest concern is protecting my family. I'm going to build my walls and everything. You're not going to get all set for that stuff. But in our spirit, our attitude tells a story. By the way, your attitude tells a story. I was encouraged tonight by one of our bus kids. This evening when I went downstairs in King's Kids, he came up to me. By the way, none of our church kids did this, but our bus kids did this. Chuck got his hand with a big old smile on his face. He said, good to be here tonight. And I said, well, praise the Lord. That's good. Now, other ones are going to slap me, but that's an encouragement. Your spirit. Tomorrow I'm taking a group of, I think, second graders to the Brookfield Zoo. Boy, that ought to be fun. A busload of kids to the Brookfield Zoo tomorrow. And when I drive a public school bus, I mention this often because I see something in the pagan heathen kids that I don't see, sadly, in our Christian kids. Most of those kids, when they get off the bus, I drove a bus yesterday, and they all got off the bus, and almost everyone, thank you for driving. Thank you. How many of you thank the preacher? How many thank your Sunday school teacher? How many thank your parents today? They're grateful. Our spirit. Number three, my treasures have my life. By the way, if it's all about me, you don't care about anybody else. But my treasures have my life, my focus. My conversion, verse number 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If thy eye be single, but you could poke one eye out so you have a single eye. What does it mean to have an eye that's single? James chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Turn there if you will. I want to look at this next scripture. James chapter number 1 and verse number 8. We have time to read this quickly. James chapter number 1, you know where James is. It says, what kind of man? A double-minded man is unstable in all his way. And that's what Jesus is talking about, having double mind. In other words, having one eye on the world and one eye on Christ. And we talked about being single-minded, meaning both your eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, not on the world. And one on the world and one on Christ. You're focused completely on Jesus Christ. And the cure for the double-minded in James chapter number 4, verse number 6 through 8. Let's just read those verses. James chapter number 4, verse number, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. That's why we get focused on the world and on Christ, because we think that we deserve something. We think that we've earned something, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Drawing nigh to God, getting close to God, is what is resolves or is the cure for a double-minded person. Drawing nigh to God, humbling ourselves, getting rid of our pride. Now, I want you to look at this statement here And the time that we have left in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 23, the last sentence of that verse. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If that light that is in thee be darkness. I don't know why I was giving myself reading this verse over and over again the last week or so, and usually I'm studying the whole section and looking ahead in preparing these lessons, but that one phrase there stuck out so much that I wanted to spend the whole lesson on that. But I think we'll just use it as the caboose here. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's pick it apart here a little bit. If, therefore, the light that is in thee. The light that is in thee is referring to what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. The light that is in thee is the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, lives inside of you. Notice it's the light that is in us. Not the light that shines on us, but the light that's in us. He resides in us. It's not our light, but it's His light. It's not, well, I'm a good person. Of course, the world says that inside all of us there's a spark of divinity. There's a spark. No, there's not. Unless it's Christmas time, then there might be a bucket of divinity in you. But never mind. That light that is in you is referring to the Holy Spirit. He is in us. Now, if that light be darkness, remember the little kid's song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. We ought to say, I'm not going to blow it out. Because we'll blow it out long before Satan blows it out. I'm not going to blow this light out. If it be darkness, not covered in darkness as if Satan were covering our light or blowing out our light, but it's in reference to our sin nature. If our sin nature is covering the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not allowing God's light to shine through us. Our sin nature, our desires, our wills, our determination. This is my life. I'm going to live the way I want to live. How many times do we say that? How many times do you hear people say, this is my life. I'll live as I choose. Never was your life. It never will be your life. Your life either belongs to the devil or to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're lost, it always belongs to the devil. If you're saved, it's a pretty good chance it still belongs to the devil. Unless you're fully surrendered to Him, your life still belongs to the devil. When you think it's your life, when you think you can make your choices, when you can determine what you want to do with your life, and the very fact that we think it's our life tells us that's my sin nature that's destroying us. We're talking here about the two natures. If the light that is in thee be darkness, covered with the darkness of my sin nature. Now, this is the phrase that really ties it all together. How great is that darkness? There's no darkness like that kind of darkness. How many of you have been inside of a cave, deep in the heart of the earth? Where it gets cold in there, you see the bats. We saw the salamanders and things in the cave. I took the boys to in Missouri on our trip last year. We went in there this past year, right? We went into that cave again. Last time we went to that cave, I took some boys there, and we had a guide that evidently believed in biblical creationism the way he was giving the program. But this guy evidently believed in the religion of evolution because he was giving us a different spiel than the other guy was. But if you've been down in a cave and you have with you, we all were carrying a little flashlights. You could shine in your own, in everybody's faces and everything. But then he says, when you get down there, turn the light off. There's no darkness like that kind of darkness. And I think that's what a Christian is. We're walking through the darkness of this world, and we have a light, but we just decide, bink, we're going to shut it off. There's no darkness like that darkness. Now, if we're with, if we're outside with the rest of the world, there's light that others, other things that we can see. But down in it, that darkness is, and they always say it's so dark you can feel the darkness. And if you've been in that, see, you know what it is like. And I've been a lot of times down in caves, and I think it's kind of an awesome feeling. But that's something that we can, that dark, there's no darkness like that darkness. And that's what he's saying here. How great is that? There's no darkness that compares to this kind of like darkness. What are we talking about here in this sentence? When we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, but we're living by the flesh instead of by the Holy Spirit. What he's teaching here is that if I have the light of Christ in me and I'm not living, I'm not surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God's light, I'm going to be worse off than somebody who's lost. That doesn't know any better. The darkness, there's no greater darkness than that which is in the heart of man. I got ahead of myself a little bit here. The heart of man. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart's the most wicked thing in God's creation since the fall of man. Even more wicked than the devil himself. We have no idea how dark our heart is. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, I'd never do that. Don't be so foolish. And Peter said that once. And didn't take him more than a couple hours to go exactly against what he said he would never do. And sometimes people say, I'd never do it. There's no sin in this world that I'm not capable of committing. If I get away from God, if I start to live my life the way I want to live, I can do unthinkable things. We'll say this. The darkness of a carnal Christian is worse or darker than the darkness of an unsaved person, because he ought to know better. Now, I don't know if it's a waste of ink when I do this or a waste of breath when I say this. Here's some other verses you can study. Study? Why would I do that? That's what most people think in church. Why would I want to study other verses? I've heard enough Bible for today, right now. There's some good verses to study and to follow through with that thought. I'll say this. I was sharing with these guys that in class with the other night. I might talk about this some more Sunday night. I think it's worth addressing again. My faith as a baby Christian, I was saved when I was 19. I was a baby, but I was a teenager, almost 20 years old. My faith was almost destroyed by my church and Bible college friends that grew up in Christianity. And I'll tell you why later, I guess. I'm out of time here. But I see it over, and I've seen it multitude times repeated over and over again. I want to say this, we'll end with this. I quoted a great preacher. I didn't put his name there because his name was me, but not even a great preacher. Sorry, preacher. If for one moment I live the life of my own choosing, or in my own strength, in my own wisdom, my own understanding, the darkness that engulfs me is infinitely greater than I could ever know. You know, the worst kind of darkness, how great is that darkness? How dark, that's the darkest darkness you could ever have. When I allow my nature, and I've watched this over and over again with young people, some from this church, some from other places that I've known. Brother Todd could say this more than me. He deals with a lot more young people than I do that refuse to give their life to the Lord. And they do unspeakable things. I guess maybe the most amazing thing is how they can always justify it. Well, you know, so-and-so did this, and that's just not the way I see it. This is my life, and all the silly comments and the wicked thing, and they don't even see the darkness that they're stepping into. You know, when you're in a cave, and they always tell you when you're well, when I used to cave when I was younger, I was with my brothers a lot of times, and they didn't tell me this, but any responsible tour guide or anybody that's been in a cave before that's concerned about your safety will say, when you shut your light off, don't go anywhere. But my brothers would shut the lights off and say, let's play tag. Because you could very easily step in something or step in a hole and never be seen from again. Because you don't know where you're going. And the same thing's true with a Christian that thinks that, well, I don't want to live that way. I can decide what I want to do. This is my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to choose my own way. How great is that darkness? Father, we pray that.